Listen to the word of God as we read it from 1 Kings chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was counted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a rate set year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva. The king's merchants bought them in Keva at the current price. Now a chariot was imported from Egypt, cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Well, we live in something of a gilded age ourselves where, by and large, people have the things that they want. There's not too much, in a sense, that surprises us when we see desserts being sold in restaurants for $25,000 in New York City with pure gold actually in the food. But as we read this passage, it's obvious that the point of this passage is to cause us to simply be blown away by the splendor that was evident in Solomon's kingdom. And to the original readers of this book, when it was written, those who were carried captive in the land of Babylon, they would have looked at this with perhaps different eyes, realizing the glory that they had lost through their sin. And it's written to astonish us with the greatness of God's blessing. And for us, it may seem to be a difficult thing to astonish us with much of anything in the age of wealth in which we live. But what we're called to do is to see this astonishing thing that's right before our eyes. It's under our nose. And we need to give attention to it. And that we're given something of a guided tour of Solomon's kingdom here and his wisdom and his riches and his splendor. And we see the passage is divided into two sections. And in the first half, I'd like us to take a look, a fairly quick look at the splendor of Solomon's person. We're shown so much about this king. And then in the second half, we're going to see the splendor of his position. Now, as we look at the splendor of his person here in these first 13 verses, I'd like you to see seven different markers of his splendor. We see, first of all, his fame. His fame in verse 1. We're told that the Queen of Sheba from very far away came to see Solomon. He was drawing international attention. Now, we think of figures in our own world who draw international attention. Now, you think of someone like Bill Gates. He's putting products out that go out to the entire world, and many people from around the world want to pick his brain. Well, Solomon was attracting attention from someone like the Queen of Sheba. But isn't it interesting here that his fame is connected with the name of the Lord? Look at this again in verse 1. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And so she came to test him with hard questions. And then look down at verse 9. She says, "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he has made you king." You see, Solomon's fame was not disconnected from the Lord. He must have spoken much of the Lord. Where Solomon's name was known, the Lord's name was known. And this is a beautiful thing for all the world to see. So his fame was one of the markers of his splendor. Then look at, secondly, his hospitality. He was a king who welcomed others in. And you see how he welcomes the Queen of Sheba. She comes with this great entourage and all of this earthly stuff with her. But his door was open so that she spoke with him about everything that was in her heart. His greatness drew out the things in her heart, you see. And she brought these difficult questions. And these weren't merely riddles, but we can imagine that she was probably asking him questions about governance, about ethics, and about morality, about how one ought to rule. And as everything was drawn out of her heart, we can imagine as well that she was probably laying out those questions that were deepest on her heart, perhaps that had been tormenting her about how it is that a person can be made right with God. And Solomon gave her attention. This is a mark of true hospitality, isn't it? And we often don't do very well at this, but there are those people who, when they're talking with you, you know that the rest of the world doesn't even matter to them at that particular moment. That seems to be the kind of attention and hospitality that Solomon gave to her. And it's a mark of his splendor. And he didn't just listen. We see the third mark of his splendor here. It's his wisdom. Look at verse 3. Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing that was too difficult for him. He was intelligent, but there was also moral insight that he was able to give. He's a man who was able to answer her questions because of this great gift that God had given to him. And we know of people who are very smart and who are very wise, and we sit at their feet in amazement often, don't we? One of my seminary professors, Dr. Spear, has an amazing mind, and he was maddening to play Trivial Pursuit with, because question after question would come, and he might not know the answer immediately, but he would begin breaking words down to their roots in his mind, and then he would inevitably come up with the answer seemingly out of the blue. And you love to sit in the presence of a person like that, don't you? It's a fascinating thing. It's a thing of splendor that we see here with Solomon. What do we see as a fourth mark of his splendor? Well, in verses 4 and 5, she has heard and she's seen. And what is it that's so splendorous about Solomon? Well, he's breathtaking. He's breathtaking as a king. It says here at the end of verse 5 that when she had seen all of this, there was no more spirit in her. There was no more wind. It's as if she'd had the wind knocked out of her, like a person who stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon and simply can't say a word because their breath is gone. Like someone who holds a newborn baby and you can't say a word. Your breath is gone because of the wonder of the thing that you're seeing. Well, that was her response. Solomon was breathtaking. A fifth mark of his splendor here was his equitable reign. Look at verse 9. He'd been placed on the throne by God to do justice and righteousness. And this woman saw that in this land, people were judged rightly. They had a righteous ruler. And what does Proverbs 29 verse 2 say? But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. We see this in our own world, don't we? You look at North Korea, a land where great injustice is done. What do the people do? They groan in that place because of the oppression. Well, Solomon was quite the opposite. He reigned equitably. What's a sixth mark of his splendor that we see here? It's his worthiness. You see this here in the gifts in verse 10. That she gave 20 talents of gold. This is about 4.5 tons of gold that she brought to the king. Spices such as had never been seen. Wood that is precious wood, and there's none other like it, has been brought to him. He was seen as one of great worth. And even in our own culture, we give money to those whom we deem worthy. A professional sports team, perhaps, will say, this person has great worth as a ball player. We'll give him $100 million plus. A person's worth is marked by what they're given, and Solomon's worth was very great. And so we see something of the splendor of his person in what he received. But we also see the splendor of Solomon, you see where we're going. We see something of the splendor of Solomon, not merely in what he received, but a seventh marker of his splendor is his generosity. Look at verse 13. Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, And this is on top of what he would give her according to the royal generosity. This is on top of the standard gift that royalty would give one to another. He was a king who was great in his generosity, not merely receiving, but giving as well. And this all shows us something of the character of this man, who he is, what he's like. He was an amazing person in his day. So we've seen something of the splendor of his person. Now let's take a look briefly at the splendor of his possessions. And here it's not the Queen of Sheba who's lavishing praise, but it's the narrator himself who is lavishing praise on this great king. And this passage comes with the tone of amazement and thankfulness, because it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Now, we might be tempted as we come to a passage like this to be very wary of the prosperity gospel and see perhaps a need to give words of warning about avoiding materialism and so forth. And certainly the Scripture speaks to those things. But friends, let's appreciate this passage for what it is and why it's given. It's not that there were no problems in Solomon's day, but God wants us to step back and simply see the splendor of His blessing upon Solomon. Let's not do what this one group of people in Sudan does. One commentator quotes a story, an account from a missionary in Sudan to the Nuer people. And the missionary writes this. He says, "The Nuer believes that milk is a beverage for women and children, but he likes it so well that he cannot bear to see it all go to the women. So he makes a cocktail with a bite by adding cow urine, which makes it a man's drink." In other words, you see, he can't enjoy it unless he ruins it first. And that's what some people do with a passage like this. They can't simply stop and enjoy it for what it really is, but have to give all kinds of words of warning. So let's stop and just see the splendor of Solomon and his possessions and what it is with which the Lord blessed him. And let's do it with thankfulness. We see here in verse 14, first of all, again, seven marks of the splendor of his possession. He received great gold. 666 talents. This is over 20 tons of gold every year. And that was in addition to everything else that came in from other people. It just a phenomenal amount of gold that blows the mind. And this was just what came in every year. We see, secondly, that he had golden shields in his administrative houses. There were 200 large shields covered with gold and 300 smaller ones. And you can only imagine the gleam in that house as the sunlight would have come in. It must have been a blinding sight when the sun hit those shields of gold. Thirdly, another mark of his splendor was his throne. You see it here in verse 18. "The king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold." Now, most of us, when we have something that's made of ivory, don't really feel like we have the need to ruin it with gold, because ivory is such a precious thing. But you see, Solomon had been given so much by God that he could cover up the ivory with gold. It's just amazing. We see, fourthly, that he drank from gold. All the vessels, we're told in verse 21, were of gold. None of them were made from silver, because that'd be like drinking from paper cups in that day. This is simply an amazing blessing that the Lord had given him. We see, fifthly, that he built a zoo. You see the animals that were brought in verse 22. Apes and monkeys. And we know that Solomon was a zoologist himself. He built this incredible zoo simply so that the glory of God could be seen. And you can imagine then the caretakers that had to be brought in, and the professionals who would know the places from which these animals came in order to care for them. Well, we see then, sixthly, that he possessed a formidable army, and that all of his horses and chariots and so forth are mentioned multiple times at the end of our passage here. And there are some people who say, well, the Lord warned in Deuteronomy 17 against the king amassing to himself great wealth and a great army and going to Egypt for horses and gathering to himself many women. And yet, isn't it interesting that the only one of those for which Solomon is taken to task is gathering many foreign women? In fact, this great blessing that God has given to Solomon in terms of his wealth was something promised by God in chapter 3, verse 13. So you see, the warning there in Deuteronomy 17 seems to be for the heart of the king. And it doesn't appear that Solomon's heart was given to his gold or that it was given to his army. But his greatness is seen in that he did have this great army. And finally, we see that he had a great economy. Silver became as stones in the street. We see here in verse 27, he brought in all kinds of wood like cedars and this almug wood. And he had a great trade going on with other nations around him. We see the splendor of what God poured out upon King Solomon. And it is amazing. And it's designed, this passage is, to blow the mind. And yet it's not merely pointing us to King Solomon, is it? It points us to one who is greater. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'd like us to do now is to work backward and to see how this passage points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the splendor of His possessions, and then the splendor of His person. And we know that Christ has all authority, and in one sense, everything on the earth is His even now. But we're going to see it more gloriously when He comes again, and we're going to see it in heaven. We see as we look at Revelation chapter 4 that He will receive offerings of gold. What is it that the 24 elders do in Revelation chapter 4? They cast their golden crowns before Him. We see that the streets of heaven are paved with gold as well. We see that His house is not necessarily decorated with shields, but His house is indeed decorated with gold. Look at Revelation 21. The streets are of gold. It's a city that gleams with the finest things of the land. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, we see His great throne that He has. You see, Solomon's throne is simply a picture of the throne of the Lord Jesus, this great white throne where He sits and renders His judgments. We see in Solomon's house here all of these golden vessels that are placed before people so that they can dine with great splendor. And we know that in heaven, we're going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Revelation, it doesn't talk about drinking out of golden vessels because there's something far greater that's there, isn't there? It's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon built this zoo, which was a testimony to His splendor and His greatness. And what does the Lord Jesus have? Well, He's the one who made all the animals. He's the one who gave Adam responsibility to name those animals. There is no greater zoologist than our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know that the Lord Jesus has an army that is incomparable. John says, He saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse, and He who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war, and His armies in heaven follow Him. Solomon may have had a great army, but friends, your Lord Jesus Christ has an army that far exceeds anything that Solomon had in his day. And Solomon had a great economy, but the Lord Jesus Christ has greater wealth and greater splendor. Solomon was bringing in almug wood. He was bringing in cedar trees, but they were all dead, weren't they, to decorate his house. How is it that the city of our Lord is decorated? Well, the tree of life, right? Six trees on each side of the river, each bearing fruit in its season. Wood, like Solomon, had no dream of. This is the economy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better than one can imagine. You see, the Queen of Sheba came and she saw everything that Solomon had and she said, the half wasn't told me. And isn't this true of what we, friends, have to look forward to in heaven? We're told a little bit about heaven, but when we go, it will be far more than we could have ever, than we ever can imagine here on this earth. The Lord Jesus is the one who possesses heaven and earth itself. So that's something of the splendor of Jesus' possessions. What about the splendor of His person as it parallels Solomon and exceeds Solomon here? Well, we said first of all that Solomon had a magnetic and international fame. And what did we sing about in Psalm 72? Nations coming. What do we see in through the Old Testament prophecies and in the New Testament as well, but the nations coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, His splendor ought to blow your mind away as you consider Him. And what a glorious thing it will be, will it not, to see those whom we see hating the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth, bowing their knee before the Lord Jesus when they too see His splendor. We talked about one of the markers of Solomon's splendor being his hospitality. People from around the world heard of his fame and they came to talk to Solomon. We see it with the Queen of Sheba. We're given that illustration. And the greatness of Solomon drew her heart out. And that's what the Lord Jesus does as well, isn't it? The Lord Jesus bids His people to come to Him, to lay out their hearts before Him. He calls you, friends. You'd love to sit at the feet of Solomon and to be able to talk with him. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see the Lord Jesus this way as one who has His door open because of His work? For you to come and inquire and to ask Him about everything that is on your heart. Do you do it? Do you go to Him because He's ready to listen? He's not so busy running the universe, His kingdom, that He doesn't have time to listen and to listen intently and to give Himself to those who come to Him. We're promised that Jesus in no way casts off those who come to Him. So friends, we need to go to Him. And we don't simply go to Him because He's a good listener. He is that. But more than that, He's one who has wisdom. He has answers, right? In verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the answer to every question that has ever been posed. And He answers those who come to Him with humility. And He has answers for us, not merely in terms of salvation, but in terms of the rest of life as well. Well, He is one who is hospitable. He's one who has great wisdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is breathtaking as well, isn't He? The Queen of Sheba, when she saw everything Solomon had, there was no more spirit in her. And when people throughout the Scripture saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, what did they do? They fell to the ground. We see it with Isaiah when he saw the vision of heaven open. He realized, you see, the gap between himself and God. What is it that the disciples did when they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? They too hit the ground because they saw the greatness, the discrepancy between the glory of Jesus Christ and their own puniness. What did Paul do when he heard and saw the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus? He was blinded by the sight of it. He understood the difference between Jesus Christ and his own puny self. And John did the same thing on the island of Patmos, didn't he? When the Lord Jesus appeared to him, he fell to the ground and he hid his face. If you, friends, rightly see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory and all of His splendor, the breath will be taken out of your very lungs. Well, we see that He is breathtaking in nature. We also see that He reigns equitably. And Solomon here was set on this throne because God delighted in him. And we have to ask the question, why is it that Jesus reigns today? Well, it's because of the Father's delight in him. Look again there at verse 9. God delighted in Solomon, and now the Father has delighted in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why does He delight in Him? Why was He glad to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? Well, it's because the Lord Jesus humbled Himself, as we're reminded in Philippians 2. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Solomon was set as king because of the grace of God. It was God's good pleasure in His grace to make Solomon king. But Jesus is king not because of the grace of God, but because the Father delighted in His perfect obedience. His perfect obedience to the law of God, and then to pay the penalty prescribed in the law of God so that sinful people like you and me could be made right with God. And it's because of His great work that He now reigns and does justice and righteousness in His land. Well, when there's a king who reigns righteously, the people are blessed, aren't they? And what a blessed people we are, because we have a king who has fulfilled the law. He's taken away our sins. And so where does that put us, those who trust in Him? Well, look at verse 8. Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. We are a happy race of men, as those who've been regenerated by the grace of God, to stand in the presence of our King. If the servants of Solomon had a blessing to stand before that King, how much more for us to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see His splendor and His glory, friends? Are your eyes opened to what you've seen here in this passage? Because we know that this Lord Jesus Christ is also one who is worthy. In Revelation 4, as we've already said, the saints are bowing down before Him in worship. The Queen brought gifts of gold and spices and other things. But the Lord Jesus is worthy of your worship. He's worthy of you giving Him everything that you have. And that's why we're here today, isn't it? Because He's worthy. We look perhaps at $100 million and we say, wow, that seems like a lot of money. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of far more than that. He's worthy of your very lives. But Jesus isn't merely one who takes. He does take glory from His people, but He, like Solomon, is generous, but in far greater ways than even Solomon. Because what does Jesus Christ give? Not simply gold, not simply those other physical things for which we would ask, but He bestows salvation. He bestows righteousness upon His people. And what a beautiful thing it is. The Queen of Sheba here in verse 13, she received whatever she asked. And we too, friends, receive whatever we ask from the Lord when we ask according to His will. Absolutely amazing. Well, we have this beautiful King, this beautiful Savior, who, when we see Him rightly, we ought to fall down and worship. And yet it's quite possible for us to yawn at this point, to say, yes, the sermon's been going on long enough. I've read the passage. There doesn't seem to be that much there that's really all that amazing. And you may walk out of here and forget this. But remember what it is that Jesus said to the Pharisees. Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and they weren't giving Him the time of day. They weren't stopping to really consider His splendor, His glory, who He is. They weren't really ready to consider passages like 1 Kings chapter 10 as it really is. And what is it that Jesus then said to those Pharisees? He says in Luke 11:31, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." You see, she had less truth. She had less privilege than those who were in Solomon's kingdom. And yet she came from afar. She had less than those Pharisees did. He was right under their noses. The glory of God incarnate was under their noses. And they were not willing to seek Him out, to see His splendor and His majesty. And the same thing might be true of you here today. We're amazed by so many things in our culture that we come upon something from ages past, like 1 Kings chapter 10, and we might find ourselves less than amazed because greater quantities of gold are available in our world and in our economy. And yet this is what Jesus says. If you do that, what you failed to do is you failed to realize that one greater than Solomon himself is here. Friends, you've heard about Solomon. You've heard about the glory of Jesus Christ. The question is this: will you come to Him? Will you seek His face? Will you bow before Him? Will you worship Him? Will you give Him your life? Because if you don't, you can be sure of this: the judgment day will come. And when you enter that great throne, that great hall of judgment, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there upon His throne, there will be someone else there as well. There will be a woman in the corner who points her finger at you and condemns you before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba herself, because you have failed to submit yourself to the glory and to the splendor of Jesus Christ. But that will be that day, won't it? And we live here today. And there is still opportunity for you to bow before this King, for you to seek Him out in His Word, for your eyes to be opened to His splendor. Brothers and sisters, will you be the Queen of Sheba today and this week? Will you ask God to show you His splendor and His glory, to open your eyes such that your mind will be blown away as you see the splendor of this One whom the Lord has given for His people to know Him and to be drawn to Him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful picture that You have given to us. Lord, we thank You for the reality of Solomon's reign and the picture that it was to people in the Old Testament of Your greatness and of Your blessing upon Your people. And yet, Lord, we thank You now that there is one here who is greater than Solomon. Lord, we thank You that He, by the power of His Spirit, is here in this room and that He is revealed through these words. Lord, we pray that You would open the eyes of we as Your servants to see the glory and the splendor of Jesus Christ. Lord, may it not be that we would read these words and that we would yawn and that we would doze. But Lord, may it be that as we read these words that You would open our eyes and that we would say that truly the half hasn't been told to us. Lord, we thank You for what You have told us. And we pray, Lord, that You would now give us grace to embrace it by faith. And Lord, we look forward now to that day when we will see Jesus Christ in the fullness of His glory. And we pray, Lord, that that day would come and that it would come quickly. Amen.